Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
Tonight we are beginning in Trei Asar. It's May the 6th, and we are beginning Sefer Chagai. Sefer Chagai is the third to last of the Trei Asar. It's the 10th of 12. And Chagai, the last three of the Svarim of Trei Asar, Chagai, Zechariah, and Malachi, are also known in the Gemara as Sof Nevuah. That these are the last three of the Nevi'im. Now, it doesn't mean that there were no Nevi'im alive when these three passed away, but it means that as far as recorded Nevuah goes, meaning what we have as our Chaf Dalet Sifrei Kodesh, our 24 books, these three, in terms of chronology, are the end. And when Trei Asar ends, when Chagai, Zechariah, and Malachi end, then there is no longer recorded Nevuah. There may have been Nevi'im who are still alive. There may have been some private Nevuah that was mentioned after this, but we don't know about it because it was not Hutzrich L'doros, so it was not needed for future generations. Last three, Chagai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Now that means that in terms of the historical context, we're jumping ahead from Zephania, which was the last Sefer we did, which took place prior to the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash. Chagai, Zechariah, and Malachi concern themselves already with the time period of the construction of the second Beis HaMikdash. So we've jumped ahead more than 70 years to get to Sefer Chagai. So to give us some context, let's review some of the facts. Many of these things we've gone over multiple times, but to make sure we're on the same page, we'll go over them one more time to begin the Sefer of Chagai. As you know, the first Beis HaMikdash was destroyed by the country of Bavel, or the people are called the Kastim, and ruled by Nebuchadnezzar. The first Beis HaMikdash was destroyed in stages, and that first Eretz Yisrael was conquered, and then there were different stages of the country first being having to pay tribute to Nebuchadnezzar, and then a rebellion, and then one king was killed, another king was put in place, that king was taken into Golus, another king was put into place, and eventually there was another rebellion, and Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed the Beis HaMikdash. Now, from the time that that Eretz Yisrael was conquered by Nebuchadnezzar until the time that the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed was 18 years. From the first conquest of Eretz Yisrael by Nebuchadnezzar until he destroyed the Beis HaMikdash, there was an 18-year span of time. Those were tumultuous years. And during that time, you have the first wave of Jews being taken into Golus, called Golus Yechonia. That takes place 11 years prior to the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash. And of course, with the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash, you have almost the entire body of Jewish people being dragged to Golus to Bavel, with the exception of a small group that stayed in Eretz Yisrael. They were allowed to stay in Eretz Yisrael under the leadership of Gedaliah ben Achikom, which then leads to the tragedy of the murder of Gedaliah. The Jews in Golus spent many years under the rule of Nebuchadnezzar and then his successor, Evel Merudach, and then his successor, Belshazzar. And then the Bavel, the Kastim, were conquered and completely taken over by the alliance of Paras Umadai, the Persians and the Medes. And the first king that took over was a Mede king, a Madai king, and his name was Daryavesh, or Darius. He was killed in battle after about a year of ruling, he was killed in battle, and his son-in-law Koresh, or Cyrus, took over, and Koresh was a Persian king. Under the rule of Koresh, in the beginning of the rule of Koresh, he authorized the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash. He announced that the Jews could go back to Eretz Israel to build the second Beis HaMikdash. And many Jews went to Eretz Israel. They left where they were. They were in Bavel. They were already in Persia. And they left and they went to Eretz Israel to rebuild the Beis HaMikdash. They were led by many of the great names that we are aware of, including Mordechai and including Daniel. There was also Nehemiah. There were some great people there who were leading the Jews back to Eretz Israel. They laid the foundation of the second Beis HaMikdash. And then during that time, the non-Jews who were there in Eretz Israel, who had replaced us Jews there, they began to give us trouble, and they tried to undermine our building of the second Beis HaMikdash, and they sent reports back to Koresh that we were trying to rebel against him. Eventually, he believed their story, and the work was stopped. And when the work was stopped, then that small group of those groups of Jews that tried to resettle Eretz Israel left and came back to Bavel, came back to Paras, to Persia, to Shushan, and other places in the Golus. The Koresh lasted a few years and he died. There is a machlokus whether there was another king between him and the more famous king Achashverosh, that after Koresh, either he was succeeded by Achashverosh or there was another king between Koresh and Achashverosh. If there was another king, he lasted a very short time, and Achashverosh took over. Achashverosh was king for 14 years, and the Purim story takes place during his reign. Vashti is killed in the third year of his reign. Esther becomes queen in the seventh year of his reign, and the Purim story, the bulk of the Purim story, meaning the whole drama with Haman, is in the 12th year of Achashverosh's reign, and the war between the Jews and the non-Jews that takes place on Purim itself, that happens in the 13th year of Achashverosh's reign. And then, after 14 years, he dies. And Achashverosh is succeeded by his son, whose mother is Esther. And this son becomes the king over the known world. The vast empire, the Persian empire, is now ruled by Esther and Achashverosh's son. This son is not a practicing Jew. He was not raised by Esther. He is raised to be a king. And as such, they were very careful how they raised him. And he's a young king, and he takes over. In the second year of his reign, he authorizes the Jews to go back and finish the building of the second Beis HaMikdash. And that happens 18 years after the Jews were authorized by Koresh to begin the building of the second Beis HaMikdash, meaning that from the time the Jews began to lay the foundation of the second Beis HaMikdash under the reign of Koresh until the time that they actually are given the permission to complete the second Beis HaMikdash under the reign of Esther and Achashverosh's son, there's 18 years. During those 18 years, you have Achashverosh's reign and the Purim story. Those 18 years, they coincide with the 18 years between the time that Bavel first conquered Eretz Israel, that Nebuchadnezzar first conquered Eretz Israel, and the 18 years later that he destroyed the first Beis HaMikdash. The authorization by Koresh to build
to build the second Beis HaMikdash, which ended up only being the laying of the foundation of the second Beis HaMikdash, that authorization takes place 70 years after Nebuchadnezzar first conquered Eretz Yisrael. The authorization of the son of Achashverosh and Esther to complete the building of the second Beis HaMikdash, that takes place 18 years later, which is 70 years after the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash. We have two different nevuahs, one in Yechezkel, one in Daniel, that mentions 70 years. One of them says 70 years from Bavel. The other one says 70 years from the Churban, from the destruction. From Bavel turns out that it means from the time that Bavel first conquered Eretz Yisrael, that 70 years from then, there was a pekida, there was a remembrance, meaning Hashem remembered the Jewish people and allowed us back at least to begin the building of the second Beis HaMikdash, but we did not merit that we should be able to finish it at that time. And the second nevuah, the nevuah that says from the Churban, from Churban's Yerushalayim, from the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash, 70 years from then is when we were able to begin the construction to complete the second Beis HaMikdash. It should be noted, I've pointed this out to you before, that that date of the second year of the reign of the son of Achashverosh and Esther is not the year that the second Beis HaMikdash was completed. It took several years to build. That is the year that the construction was begun, but not the beginning of the building of the second Beis HaMikdash, because there were two different constructions. One was started 18 years prior and was halted. This one is the beginning of the construction that will result in the completion of the second Beis HaMikdash. And when we say that the second Beis HaMikdash was in existence for 420 years, we're counting from this time, from the time when the construction was begun. That's when it seems anyway that that's when the dating is going from. Certainly the 70 years from the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash to the second Beis HaMikdash, it does not mean 70 years until the second Beis HaMikdash was functioning. It means 70 years until the authorization of Achashverosh and Esther's son to rebuild the second Beis HaMikdash. That's a 70 year difference. Now, the son of Achashverosh and Esther, he has several names. The name to distinguish him from other kings is Artaxasta. Artaxasta is that son of Achashverosh and Esther. However, just to confuse everybody, he has two other names. The two other names are Daryavesh and Koresh. Daryavesh and Koresh were the names of the kings of the alliance of Paras Umadai that took over after Bavel was destroyed. First Daryavesh, then Koresh. So you have what we call Daryavesh HaRishon, the first Daryavesh. We have Koresh HaRishon, the first Koresh. That does not necessarily mean that this was the first Daryavesh ever and the first Koresh ever. It seems that just as the name Paro or Avimelech was a recurring name for kings in Mitzrayim and in among the Plishtim, so to hear Daryavesh and Koresh seem to have been king names. So when we say Daryavesh HaRishon, the first Daryavesh, and Koresh HaRishon, the first Koresh, we mean the first one that is relevant to us in Tanakh. Daryavesh being the one who first ruled when the alliance of Paras Umadai took over and destroyed Bavel. And then Koresh HaRishon, the first Koresh, is the one who ruled when Daryavesh was killed in battle, and then he gave authorization to begin the construction of the second Beis HaMikdash, which was then stopped. This person, the son of Achashverosh and Esther, 18 years later, whose name is Artaxasta, he's also known as Daryavesh and Koresh, but not Daryavesh HaRishon or Koresh HaRishon. Sometimes he's called Daryavesh HaAcharon or Koresh HaAcharon. Whatever it is, it can be the same name, but it's a different person. So that's very significant, as you will see in the very first pasuk of Haggai. So when we begin the books of Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi,
we are beginning at this point in time with the authorization to rebuild the second Beis HaMikdash 18 years after it had been stopped. So we are picking up in after the Purim story in the reign of Artaxasta / Daryavesh / Koresh, the son of Achashverosh and Esther. That's what we pick up with the book of Haggai. So as we begin now, the book of Haggai, Perek Aleph, the first pasuk says, Bishnas Shtayim l'Daryavesh HaMelech. This happens in the second year of Daryavesh the king. We don't mean the original Daryavesh, we mean the son of Achashverosh and Esther, whose other name is Artaxasta. In his second year, Bachodesh HaShishi, in the sixth month, that is Elul, Biyom Echad LaChodesh, on the first day of the month, Hayad Var Hashem Biyad Chagai HaNavi, the word of Hashem came in the hand of Chagai HaNavi, El Zerubbabel Ben She'altiel Pachas Yehuda, which was a nevuah that he was to say to Zerubbabel, the son of She'altiel, who was the leader of Yehuda, Ve'el Yehoshua ben Yehotzadak HaKohen HaGadol, and he was also to say it to Yehoshua ben Yehotzadak, the Kohen HaGadol, Lamar saying. The following was the nevuah. So Haggai gets a nevuah on Rosh Chodesh Elul of the second year of the reign of Daryavesh, and his nevuah is one that he's supposed to say over to Zerubbabel ben Shealtiel and Yehoshua ben Yehotzadak. Who are Zerubbabel ben Shealtiel and Yehoshua ben Yehotzadak? So we're going to have these names several times in the books of Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Zerubbabel ben Shealtiel is Nehemiah ben Chachlaya. It's the same person. He is Nehemiah, and he is the successor to the throne. He is the son of Yechaniah, who had been the king who was taken into Galus 11 years before the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash. And we talked about this before, that Yechaniah spent many, many years in a dungeon, in a pit in the ground, and Zerubbabel, his son, was conceived there, and he rises to prominence under the reign of Artaxasta, meaning Daryavesh here, and he is the one who is going to be one of the major leaders of the Jewish people as we rebuild the second Beis HaMikdash. Yehoshua ben Yehotzadak Kohen Gadol. Yehotzadak was the last Kohen Gadol before the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash. Yehoshua is his son, obviously not to be confused with the famous Yehoshua, who is the successor to Moshe Rabbeinu, and the book of Yehoshua, which is about the successor to Moshe Rabbeinu. That person, Yehoshua bin Nun, was from the tribe of Ephraim. This Yehoshua is from the tribe of Levi. He's a Kohen Gadol. He takes over for his father as Kohen Gadol. When the second Beis HaMikdash is built, Yehoshua ben Yehotzadak will be the first of the Kohanim Gedolim of the second Beis HaMikdash. And Nehemiah ben Chachlaya, which is Zerubbabel ben She'altiel, Zerubbabel would have been the king had there been a king. But since we don't have a king, we don't have kings in the second Beis HaMikdash, so he is a leader, but he obviously is not the king. We don't have kings in the second Beis HaMikdash. There is another famous Kohen besides this person, Yehoshua ben Yehotzadak, who is a major leader at this time, who's not mentioned yet, and that is Ezra. Ezra HaSofer is also a Kohen. And Ezra HaSofer was the Gadol Hadar. He was the greatest Torah scholar of his generation. Ezra HaSofer has another name. That name is Malachi, as in Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. When we get to the book of Malachi, we'll discuss the various opinions of who Malachi is, but Rashi goes with the opinion that Malachi is Ezra, and he's the last of the Nevi'im. So Ezra is a Navi. Ezra is the Gadol Hador. He was certainly fit
to be Kohen Gadol. But he was not Kohen Gadol. Ezra was the uncle of Yehoshua ben Yehotzadak. He's older than Yehoshua ben Yehotzadak. He's his uncle. But the reason why Yehoshua ben Yehotzadak is the Kohen Gadol is because Yehoshua's father, Yehotzadak, was the most recent Kohen Gadol. The rule is that if someone has a position of authority, if he has a son who is fit to take over, even if that son is not the best person for the job, even if there are others who may be better than he is for the job, but the son is qualified, then that son takes over. That is the rule in halacha. That's the Torah rule, that someone who has a position of authority, im yesh lo ben, if he has a son that is roi, that is fit for the position, even if there are others who may be even better than he is, it doesn't matter. The son takes over as the successor. So Yehoshua ben Yehotzadak, who was no slouch, as we will learn about him later, incredible, at least several incredible stories about Yehoshua ben Yehotzadak. He was an unbelievable person. Nevertheless, he is still not as great as his illustrious uncle Ezra HaSofer, but he still takes over because he is fit for the position and his father had been Kohen Gadol. The Gemara tells us, and I mentioned this to you before as well, that Zerubbabel ben Shealtiel, that the reason why his name is Zerubbabel is because it comes from the contraction of Zara Bavel, which means seed in Bavel, which means he was conceived in Bavel, and because he was, his father was in Galus, Yechaniah was in Galus, in Bavel, and that's where Zerubbabel was conceived. And Shealtiel, the Gemara has several ways of explaining the name Shealtiel, because if his father was Yechaniah, why does it say Shealtiel? And as is often the case, as we find in Divrei Hayamim, names are often given in order to teach us a drush of some sort of a lesson, even though it was not the name the person was known as. So one of the explanations that Gemara says for Shealtiel is Shaslo Kale, which means the word shasal means to plant, like to plant a tree, a sapling. So Shaslo Kale means Hashem planted him, that he caused him to be able to be conceived in Bavel. The Gemara tells us it was a nes that Zerubbabel was conceived at all, because the pit in the ground where his father Yechaniah was imprisoned was not large enough to lie down in. There was no room, and there was no one else with him. He was by himself. At a certain point, in order to allow there to be the line of David HaMelech to continue, they allowed his wife to join him. But it was impossible to lie down, and to conceive in that manner really should not be possible. And nevertheless, Hashem caused that he be conceived, and Zerubbabel is born from that. Another explanation for the word Shealtiel is there is a pasuk in the Sefer Yirmiyahu that talks about the line of David HaMelech through Yehoyakim and Yechaniah. Yechaniah's father is Yehoyakim. Yehoyakim was a very, very big Rasha. And there is a pasuk there that suggests that Hashem took a shavua, took an oath, that he would not allow the line to continue, at least not in that way, not through Yechaniah. That the line would have to end there, and the line would have to be started someplace else, but not through Yechaniah. But then, through the tshuva of Yechaniah that he did while in the jail, while in that pit, so Hashem, so to speak, removed the nether, removed his oath. Now, the way that you remove an oath is you're shoel al nidro. You go to a Talmud Chacham, and you ask to remove the oath. That's how one does it. That's called being shoel al nidro, to ask to remove an oath. And therefore, Shealtiel also comes from the phrase that Hashem was shoel Sha'al Kael, that Hashem, so to speak, asked to remove the nether. It doesn't mean he asked anybody, but it comes from the same verb of Sha'al, which means to get a nether, to get an oath. So this first, the Nevuah of Haggai is a Nevuah that is meant to be sent over to these two leaders of the Jewish people, Zerubbabel ben Shealtiel and Yehoshua ben Yehozadak, the Kohen Gadol. We do not have, as far as I know, much information about Haggai himself. It doesn't even tell us his father's name. So exactly who he was, what Shevet he was from, I don't have that information. I would like to do a little bit more research on it, so perhaps next time we'll have a little bit more on that, but at least over here, there does not seem to be any information given. He's just called Haggai Hanavi. The Medrash tells us that there are many, 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 many parallels between Yosef HaTzadik and Tzion. Tzion meaning Yerushalayim. That Tzion and Yosef have many, many parallels. The city, the place, Tzion, and the person, Yosef, have many parallels. The first parallel that you should be aware of is they share the same gematria. They have the same numerical value. Yosef and Tzion have the same value at 156. Is that right? At 156, right. But there are many, many things. The Medrash goes through many things that are negative that happened to Yosef that happened to Tzion as well. And then many positive things that happened to Yosef that also happened to Tzion. One of the things the Medrash mentions is that just as Yosef, that 2 years after he successfully interprets the dreams of the butler and the baker, that 2 years later, he is taken out of jail and he rises to prominence. So too Tzion, 2 years after Daryavesh / Artaxasta becomes king, Tzion is remembered. And the second Beis HaMikdash is authorized to be rebuilt. It's in the second year of Daryavesh that this happens. Pasuk Beis, verse 2. Komar Hashem Tzvakos, Lamor, so says Hashem Tzvakos, Ha'am Hazeh Amru, this nation, the Jews have said, Lo Es Bo, it is not the time to come, Es Beis Hashem Libanos, it is not the time for the house of Hashem to be rebuilt, because the work had been stopped 18 years earlier, and the Jews did not see any change in the way things were, and did not expect there to be authorization to rebuild the Beis HaMikdash. Vayihi dvar Hashem biyad Haggai Hanavi lemor, so the word of Hashem came in the hands of Haggai Hanavi, saying, Ha'es lachem atem l'sheves bevateichem sifunim, is the time now for you to dwell in your houses, sifunim. Sifunim means covered by a nice roof. Is that what the time is for? Tahabayis hazeh charev, and this house is destroyed, the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed. You should be sitting, dwelling in your nice, comfortable homes when the Beis HaMikdash is in a destroyed state. Ve'ata, and now, ko amar Hashem Tzvakos, so says Hashem Tzvakos, Simu levavchem al darcheichem, put your hearts on your ways. Think about what is going on. Think about what has been happening. Ever since the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash, we have the following. Zratem harbei, you sowed a lot, you planted a lot. V'havei ma'at, but you brought in very little, you produced very little. Achol ve'ein lisava, you ate, but it was not satiating. Shaso, you drank, ve'ein le shachra, and it was not inebriating. The wine was weak. Lavosh, ve'ein lechomlo, you wore garments, and it didn't warm you. Ve'hamistaker, and one who earns money, mistaker el tzror nakuv, earns money for a pocket or a purse that has a hole. Money gets put into the pocket or in the purse, and it falls through the hole and is lost. So you've had all of these drawbacks ever since the Beis HaMikdash has been destroyed. The Gemara tells us that all these things correlate to various mitzvahs that took place in the Beis HaMikdash. So, for example, the eating but not for satiation, that's corresponds to the mitzvah of the lechem hapanim, the showbread, when there was lechem hapanim, people ate and they were satiated. Shaso ve'en l'shachra, you drink and the wine is not inebriating, it isn't strong. That is because we no longer have the nisachim, the libations of the wine. When there were nisachim, when there were libations, then the wine was always powerful. Why does clothing not warm anybody? Because we no longer have the begadim of the kuhuna, of the kohanim. We don't have the clothing of the kohanim. They're not in force. When they were in force, then clothing would always warm people. And wealth just goes for naught. Also, that has to do with the mitzvos of the Beis HaMikdash that are not being done right now. We live in an era without a Beis HaMikdash. We've lived this way for many, many years. And we also live in an era of incredible prosperity. So we tend to think that this is the way a bracha should look, but it really isn't. The truth is that although certainly compared to Eastern Europe at the turn of the 20th century, certainly we are doing far better from a Parnassa standpoint than they were, but at the same time, compared to what the world would be with a Beis HaMikdash, you can't compare. Things would be much, 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 much better. I'm talking about from an Olam Hazeh standpoint. From this world, I'm not talking about Ruchnias, which of course is true, but even Gashmias, even physicality, even materialism would be much, much better. The food would be more plentiful. Food would be more tasty. Food would be more nutritious. Food would satiate. The same is true for drink. The same is true for wealth. Things would be a lot better with a Beis HaMikdash. We don't realize how much we've lost. The Gemara tells us that if the non-Jews would have realized how much they were losing by not having a Beis HaMikdash, I'm talking about physically how much they're losing, how much they're losing in the material world by not having a Beis HaMikdash, they never would have destroyed it. They didn't realize when they destroyed it how much it hurt them personally, because the entire world does not function as well without a Beis HaMikdash. Pasuk Zion verse 7. Ko amar Hashem Tzvakos, so says Hashem Tzvakos. Simu levavchem al darcheichem, again, put your minds, your hearts to your ways. Alu ha-har, go up to the mountain. Vahaveisem eitz, and bring wood. Uvinu ha-bayis, and build the Beis HaMikdash, build the house. The Eretze bo, and I will be pleased with it. The Ekavda, and I will be honored, Amar Hashem, says Hashem. So I will be given honor by the building of the second Beis HaMikdash. You'll notice that the word Ve'ekavda normally would end with the letter He, but this one is missing the letter He. From here, the Gemara mentions, famously, that there are five prominent things that were present in the first Beis HaMikdash, which were not present in the second Beis HaMikdash. There's a hay missing. Five prominent things are missing. Number one, there was no Aron, that the Ark was not present in the second Beis HaMikdash, which includes the Luchos and includes the Kruvim, the Kapores. All of that is missing. That's all one thing. The Aron was missing. They did not have that in the second Beis HaMikdash. They did not have the Urim v'Tumim. They did not have, although they had all of the clothing of the base of the Kohen Gadol, but the Choshen, which is that's worn on the chest, the Choshen was made up of a piece of cloth. The piece of cloth was doubled over, and there was, on the piece of cloth, there were the 12 stones, as we know, but the cloth was a folded, a doubled piece of cloth, and in it formed a pocket, and in that fold was a cloth, a piece of parchment that had the name of Hashem on it, and that's what gave the Choshen, that's what gave it its power for the letters to light up, the letters that of the names of the Shvatim that were written under the stones to light up when a question was asked in front of the Urim V'Tumim. We did not have that in the second Beis HaMikdash. We had the Choshen, but we did not have the name of Hashem on a cloth in the fold of the Choshen. So we didn't have the Aron, that's one. We didn't have the Urim V'Tumim, that's two. It says there was no Ruach HaKodesh. That means there was no Nevuah. There's no prophecy. As we are learning right now, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi represent the end of Nevuah. So they are, as they pass away, then there will no longer be, there aren't any new Nevi'im. As these prophets pass away, then they are no longer, we don't have prophecy anymore. The age of prophecy is coming to an end. The Shechina, the divine presence, did not rest in the second Beis HaMikdash. Exactly how that manifests itself, I'm not sure, but there was no Shechina in the second Beis HaMikdash. And there was no Esh. There was no fire. What does it mean there was no fire? We know that besides the Kohanim burning fire on the Mizbeach, on the altar, which they had to do, it's a mitzvah to burn fire. They had to put firewood on the Mizbeach and burn it. And that is a mitzvah regardless of what else is there. But there also was a fire that came down from Shamayim that also burned on the Mizbeach. In addition to the fire that the Kohanim put on, there was a special fire from Shamayim. That fire did not exist in the second Beis HaMikdash. The Gemara asks that from an eyewitness that there was a fire in the second Beis HaMikdash that did come down from Shamayim. So the Gemara says it's true there was, but it was diminished from the first Beis HaMikdash. In the first Beis HaMikdash, the fire from Shamayim is compared to a lion, that it's crouching like a lion on the Mizbeach. And in the second Beis HaMikdash, it says it was crouching like a dog, smaller, less fierce animal. The fire was not as powerful. So there was a fire from Shamayim, but it was not on the same level as the first Beis HaMikdash. Pasuk Tes, verse 9. Pano el harbei, v'nei lema'at, you would turn to what you thought would be a lot, but it turned out to be a little. V'aveisem habayis, then you, whatever little bit you brought, you found, you would bring home, whatever bit of food, v'nafachtivo, and then I would cause it to rot, I would cause it to get ruined, says Hashem. Yan meh, why? Why would that happen? Yan meh, nu'um Hashem tzfako, says Hashem, yan beis yasher hu charev, because my Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. Ba'atem ratzim ish leveiso, and you're running each man to his house. But there's no Beis HaMikdash. Al kein aleichem, therefore because of you, kalu shamayim mitol, the heavens have been stopped from giving dew, ve'aretz kala yevula, and the land has stopped giving off its produce. Vo'ekra chorev al ha'aretz, and I called for, I brought a drought on the land, ve'al ha'arim, ve'al ha'dagon, ve'al ha'tirosh, ve'al ha'yitzar, and on the mountains, and on the grain, and on the wine, and on the oil, ve'al asher totzi ha'adama, and on that which comes from the ground, ve'al ha'adam, ve'al ha'behema, and on man and on beast, v'al kol yagia kapayim, and all work of one's hands. So all of this, says Haggai to Zerubbabel and to Yoshua Kohen Gadol, is because there's no Beis HaMikdash. Now you could question, well, I mean, there's no Beis HaMikdash, so why does that mean that these people should be hurt or punished? So one answer to that is that it's not a punishment. It is a fact of the way things are. The world does not function well when there's no Beis HaMikdash, that there is less bracha in the world. And therefore, people aren't going to be hurt because there isn't all that is needed. There's shortage. There's lack when there's no Beis HaMikdash. When there's Beis HaMikdash, there's bracha, there's abundance. But the truth is, you don't have to say that. You could also say, and this is accurate, that the Beis HaMikdash not being in existence does not happen in a vacuum. It's because of our averos that the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. And we know, Chazal tell us, any generation in which the Beis HaMikdash is not rebuilt, it's as if it was destroyed in our generation, meaning it's as if we destroyed it, our sins. In order to get the Beis HaMikdash rebuilt, it's not that we need to behave so well to deserve the building of a Beis HaMikdash. All we have to do is behave well enough that if there would have been a Beis HaMikdash, it wouldn't be destroyed. Let me say that again, and let's understand that that must be the case, that it takes less merit to hold on to something you already have than it takes to get something that you don't have. It takes more zchus, more merit to achieve and earn something that you've never had, and takes less zchus and less merit to simply maintain the status quo. In order to get the Beis HaMikdash back, we do not need to have so much zechus that we deserve the Beis HaMikdash to be built. What we need is enough zechus that we would deserve that had there been a Beis HaMikdash, we would maintain it, that the status quo would remain. So the fact is that if there's no Beis HaMikdash, we are as much to blame as the generation that lost the Beis HaMikdash, because all we have to do is be good enough to keep it, and then we'll get it. So the people who are suffering here in not having a Beis HaMikdash, they too, just as we are to blame, they were to blame as well, because the Beis HaMikdash had not yet been built. Now it is going to be built in their generation, as we'll see presently, but at that point it had not yet been built. Pasuk Yud Beis, verse 12. So Haggai says over this Nevuah, Vayishma Zerubbabel ben Shaltiel v'Yoshua ben Yehotzadak HaKohen HaGadol. So Zerubbabel and Yehoshua, they heard this. V'chol She'eris Ha'am, and all of the remnant of the people, V'chol Hashem Elokeihem, they listened to the voice of Hashem their God, V'al Divrei Haggai HaNavi, and the words of Haggai the Navi, Kasher Sholcho Hashem Elokeihem, that Hashem their God had sent him, V'yiru Ha'am Mipnei Hashem, and the nation feared before Hashem. They feared Hashem. This caused a yiras shamayim, which is a very good thing, to fear Hashem. Vayomer Chagai, Malach Hashem, and Chagai, the Malach, the messenger of Hashem, said, B'malachus Hashem, as being the agent of Hashem, La'am, to the nation, Lamar, saying, Ani itchem nu Hashem, I am with you, says Hashem. Chagai, acting as the Malach Hashem, as the angel, the messenger of Hashem, he is B'malachus Hashem, he is being sent by Hashem to the nation, saying, I am with you. The Medrash tells us that we find in several places that Nevi'im are called Malachim, that Nevi'im are called, we're translating as messengers or agents, but they're called angels. The Nevi'im are called angels. You find this in several places, and this is one of the ones quoted in the Medrash, that you find that they're called Malachim. A Malach is a messenger of Hashem, an agent of Hashem. Now we know a Malach does not have free will and does exactly what Hashem tells him to do. A Navi is sometimes called a Malach, which just means an agent. But if he's being compared to an angel, it means an agent that is completely reliable, that is completely loyal, and does exactly what Hashem tells them to do. The Navi and the Malach behave exactly the same way. They do what Hashem says, but there's a huge difference between them, because the Malach does not have the ability to disobey. He has no free will. The Navi does have the ability to disobey. He has free will, and yet he does not disobey. He does exactly what Hashem tells him to do, just like a Malach, just like an angel. Pasuk Yudal, verse 14. Vayar Hashem es ruach Zerubbabel ben Shealtiel pachas Yehuda. Hashem awakened the spirit of Zerubbabel ben Shealtiel, the leader of Yehuda, Vesruach Yehoshua ben Yehotzadok HaKohen HaGadol, and the spirit of Yehoshua ben Yehotzadok the Kohen Gadol, Vesruach Kol Sheiris Ha'am, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, Vayavohu Vayasu Melacha Beveis Hashem Tzvakos Elokeim, and they came and they did work in the house of Hashem Tzvakos their God, which means they did work in order to build the house. They came to begin the building of the second Beis HaMikdash. I'm reading a note here. Okay, good question. Question is that Yonah was a Navi and did not do exactly like he was told. So that is a good point. One has to deal with that question anyway, how he could disobey Hashem. We talked about it extensively when we learned Sefer Yonah and what his motivations were, but that is a good point. And we do not find, I believe we don't find that Yonah is called a Malach. He's not given that title, as Chagai is called over here. Pasuk Tes Vav verse 15, Biyom Esrim Va'arba LaChodesh, on the 24th day of the month, Bashishi in Chodesh Elul, in the 6th month, the 24th of the month, Bishnas Shtayim LeDaryavish HaMelech, in the 2nd year of Daryavish. So the original Nevuah came to Chagai on Rosh Chodesh Elul, and then we don't know when this second Nevuah was given to him, the one where he says that Hashem wants you to rebuild, but here we have on the 24th of Elul that the Hashem awakens the spirit of Zerubbabel, of Yehoshua, of the nation, in order to rebuild the Beis HaMikdash. They begin the work of the second Beis HaMikdash. 24th of Elul is within a week of Rosh Hashanah, and that's when they begin the construction to complete the building of the second Beis HaMikdash. The 24th of Elul is a very prominent date on the Jewish calendar for a more recent reason. Some of you may know there is a famous yahrzeit on the 24th of Elul, and that is the yahrzeit of the Chafetz Chaim. And his yahrzeit is on the 24th of Elul. There is no coincidence. I assume that there is some relevance to what is going on over here. So here we have the beginning of the construction of the second Beis HaMikdash. Now Chagai only has two prakim, only two chapters, which means that next week when we do the second perek, we will likely finish Sefer Chagai. I don't think we're going to break it into two. You never know, but I don't think we will. I think it'll be one perek, one shir, one class. So Chagai, what is it about? It's about the beginning of the construction of the second Beis HaMikdash. That is what his Nevuah focuses on. So Mirtz Hashem, next week, we will continue with Sefer Chagai.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.